Listen now to this sacred story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Then Jesus went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out, two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The apostles regathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place all by themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In a particularly exhausting season of seminary, while my husband and I were living in separate cities so I could complete my degree, we discovered the incredible live-action Winnie the Pooh movie, Christopher Robin. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, allow me to suggest it as a bit of homework for your long weekend. But I'm going to set it up for you a bit. Christopher Robin is no longer a boy, but a grown man who is working far too much. He has a hard-pressing boss, Mr. Winslow, who tells him that he must work harder to save the luggage company for which he works. At one point, after Robin asks to go away with his family on vacation, his boss says to him, "Dreams don't come for free, Robin. Nothing comes from nothing." So Robin's daughter and wife go away on a long weekend while he stays home to work. But he isn't alone. Winnie the Pooh stumbles out of the 100-acre woods and pays him a visit in his London flat. The two end up going on a bit of a misadventure together as Robin works to balance his demands at work and his newfound need to return his old friend Pooh to his proper home. During their adventures, Pooh tells Robin this: "Doing nothing often leads to the very best of something." Now, I recognize that it may be a bit pastorally insensitive to say doing nothing often leads to the very best of something when some amongst us feel emotionally exhausted from doing nothing. Some of us are desperate for something to do, for a sense of purpose in this difficult season. And for others, doing nothing sounds like a distant fantasy as they juggle homeschooling, job searching, caring for aging parents, and trying to remember to get the oil checked for that upcoming vacation that was once a cruise but is now a socially distant camping trip. In fact, exhaustion is so prevalent right now, whether it be from too much of something or too much nothing, that I recently saw another Presbyterian minister polling folks on the internet with this simple question: "How exhausted are you on a scale from 1 to 10? Replies consisted of things like 11 or a billion, or my personal favorite, "I'd say 10, but that requires hitting two keys, so I'll go with 9. In an article by the science journalist Tara Hale, entitled, "Your Surge Capacity is Depleted, It's Why You Feel Awful," she explained some of the potential reasons behind people feeling like a billion on that hyperbolic exhaustion scale. Hale explains that in times of collective crisis, like, say, a natural disaster, we rely on our surge capacity to quickly and efficiently adapt in adverse situations. But it's called surge capacity for a reason. We can't live in a state of surging. We have to rest at some point and be replenished, even when the trauma or the crisis continues. This becomes difficult when we don't necessarily see a clear end in sight, like, say, a global pandemic. Now, many of us are explicitly or implicitly asking the question she articulates in her article. How do you adjust to an ever-changing situation where the new normal is indefinite uncertainty? And I would add to her question, is it possible for us to not just adjust for the purpose of survival, but to arise to this moment, individually and as the church, the outpost for God's hope in the world? To arise to this moment and be transformed for the better. Might we find a way to navigate this indefinite uncertainty with faithfulness and hope? In this morning's scripture, I think we hear not a new way, but an old way to do just that. See, I pulled from Mark's gospel the sending of the disciples out for mission and their return. But sandwiched between these two scenes is the beheading of John the Baptist. Mark uses the story of John's beheading to both signal the passage of time while the disciples are off on their ministerial adventure, and to remind us as the readers that the disciples are doing ministry in a time of fear, grief, and uncertainty. The Roman government and Herod are not cozying up to this Jesus man and to his followers. No, the disciples are afraid and grieving. In fact, before regathering to report their missional adventures to Jesus, the disciples heard that their friend John had been killed. So they went and got his body. They placed it in a tomb and observed their proper grieving rituals. So how did Jesus invite them to adapt to their season of indefinite uncertainty? He sends them out, two by two, with nothing but a staff. He tells them to receive and rely on the hospitality of others. No searching for nicer accommodations in town if things get weird. Just show up, stay as long as they'll have you, and don't bring a housewarming gift. Taking nothing but a staff means that though they take no physical resources on their journey, they will carry with them the sign and authority of Christ's guiding presence. Because our greatest mission in any season is to be equipped by our dependence on Christ and community. As disciples of Jesus, our mission in any season is to be equipped by our dependence on Christ and community. Not to be equipped by perfectly calm conditions for ministry, not to be equipped by flashy products or programs with which to share the good news, not to be equipped even with 8 hours of sleep and a can-do attitude. No, to be equipped by our dependence on Christ. Taking nothing for the journey, the disciples carry with them a deep awareness of the challenging times they are living in. They are open to meet their neighbors from a place of vulnerability, solidarity, humility, and gratitude. They are in a state of relying not only on Christ to provide, but on the functional grace of strangers. They can't rely upon themselves. They have to look outward. Jesus is teaching them about the power of communities that nourish and challenge us. He may send them into what they see as nothingness or what they think is indefinite uncertainty, but he is certain that they will be provided for by the kindness of others. From the very beginning, God has created something from nothing. And here the disciples, they're feeling empty-handed, and that creates an opportunity for a fullness that comes not from their having or their hoarding or their caring, but from receiving the gifts of community. And that is a vital piece of Jesus' instructions. They are to stay in the homes of others, receive the provision of strangers, even when, no, especially when, the conditions are not perfect. It would have delegitimized their faith and their mission if they left the home they entered for a neighboring home that they found more comfortable or the conversation more palatable. So they stayed. See, there is an ancient way in which followers of Christ are asked not just to extend hospitality from our places of safety and power, but to enter into unknown territory and humbly receive the welcome of others. The New Testament scholar Joshua Jipp writes about it this way: "One aspect of embodying the hospitality of God is through respecting and seeking to understand the cultural and religious protocols of our hosts." End quote. This is mutuality. This is brave faith. This is finding something sacred where we naively anticipated nothing. And second, standing at the precipice of my second year of ministry alongside you, here is what you're teaching me. The mission to be a welcoming community of faith where Jesus Christ transforms lives is a circle. In the Christian life and in our ecclesial life, that is our life as this corner of the body of Christ, welcome and transformation and welcome are inseparable. Our collective and our individual transformation cannot happen apart from the sacred practice of welcome. And when I say welcome, I do not simply mean the faithful practice of greeting a new guest and inviting them into our community warmly. No, when I say welcome this morning, I also mean our capacity to be welcomed. Our capacity to go forward into an unknown future and trust in the kindness of strangers. To receive hospitality that surprises, challenges, and yes, even transforms us. It is fairly comfortable for me, and I imagine some of you, to be the host. To control the menu, the guest list, the playlist, and the vibe. But what about when we are the guest? What about when we feel ill-equipped and when we haven't even brought flowers nor a bottle of wine to offer the host? What about when we show up late or with a different perspective or with a misunderstanding about the dress code? What then? That moment when we feel uncertain what to do with our hands and find ourselves staring down at the ground, embarrassed to lock eyes because we don't know the right words to say when we are met by grace and have nothing to give in return. That's hospitality too. Being a gracious guest in conversations and communities that are new or challenging to us. Staying put in the hard conversation when there is a comfier bed and a more familiar culture down the street. That's hospitality too. Receiving the hospitality of another can get uncomfortable in that it will challenge and stretch us. It will make us more aware of our own vulnerability, our inadequacies, and our deep need for the kindness of others. And that can be our greatest offering, our need. Open palms, eyes up, looking for Christ's presence all around us, and the humility to receive the other and be changed by them. That's welcome too. I believe being welcomed is transformative because of you. The way you have welcomed me has changed my life and my faith. A couple months ago, I had the distinct pleasure of paying a visit to a longtime member, and we shared communion together. We were outside, socially distanced, and we were masked, sparing the moments where we tucked a wafer or a splash of juice under them. It was my first time pulling home communion from my bag and humbly saying those words, "Would you like to celebrate communion while I'm here?" It was also my first time and the last time that I took communion in the physical presence of another human since Ash Wednesday. I was not well versed on the practice. I had not undergone home communion training from our deacons, but I knew my role. So on that sunny day in late July, I sanitized, placed out the wrapped elements, shared some scriptures, and said the words of institution. And before I could assume the task, this saint of second began praying for me, for our church, and for our world. She had done home communion for others many times, and that day, as her guest in the outdoor garden of her home, she welcomed me to the table. By the end of our time, my mask was wet with tears, and after months of strange, disembodied, grief-filled ministry, I remembered why this calling is such a gift. Saints of Second, you remind me regularly why Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs. Why ministry is more about bearing witness to the holy than it ever was about showing up perfectly or avoiding conflict or saying the right words. And so I believe, because I see you practicing it, that we can arise to this moment of indefinite uncertainty to practice transformative welcome. We can learn from one another, find God's face within one another, and drive out any demons who would dehumanize or demonize another. We can do that. And lest we, for even a moment, begin tallying off people set right along the way or proven wrong, Jesus will stop us right there. And like he did for the apostles, he will invite us to come away from such talk. We will not hear accolades for our long list of accomplishments, but instead these simple words: come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. Obsessing over our accomplishments or solution-oriented thinking, it's not going to serve us very well during this indefinite uncertainty. It would not have served the apostles well either as they took their vague instruction manuals and hit the road. It would not have served them because it's no way to approach seasons of great mystery, nor is it any way to approach another human. People are not things to be fixed, problems to be solved, subjects to be conquered. People are not numbers, nor are they expendable. We don't use them up and throw them away. People like the triune God we are fashioned after are complex, diverse, beautiful, full of ambiguity, and each of us, you, your neighbor, your enemy, and each stranger on the internet, yes, they bear the image of Christ. And in committed community with those souls, we can find something better than a solution for the things that ail us this day. We can discover collective transformation. Yes, when the apostles return home to Jesus and try to begin speaking of all they accomplished, Jesus redirects them to a time of rest and reflection. Because when we come away from such talk, we can remember our dependence on Christ and our desperate need for imperfect community. Yes, Jesus tells them to come away and sit in this deserted place with the uncomfortable and transformative reality of the kingdom of God. We never rise alone. We will always and only rise together. When we face ambiguous seasons in our collective story, we are facing them together. When we walk into an unknown future, we are walking together. When we grieve and cry out to God, we are lifting our voices together, perhaps in a cacophony of perspectives, but together nonetheless. When we worship, spread out across the nation and world, or with masks and socially distanced, we are met by a God of great mystery who holds all of us together and has sent us to depend upon one another. So the next time we are quick to think that another person has nothing to offer, or that the season ahead is a barren land of nothingness, or that there is nothing you can offer to the generous host, come away from such thoughts. come away to the deserted place and discover a broader imagination rooted in the very real presence of Jesus Christ, who knows what we too often forget. We never rise alone. Our collective future requires our full dependence on Christ and each other. And in fact, we need nothing else for the journey. Because together, we can discover what has been true about God since the dawn of creation. The very best somethings come from what we perceive as nothing. Amen.